Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening thankful that even tonight we celebrate that you have come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that even this evening we can reflect in the memory the Bible provides, all that you have accomplished in Christ coming to save his people from their sins. So Lord, build in us tonight a thankfulness for all that he has done and a hope for all that he will do. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. This word, Advent, this season that we mark and that we celebrate, is an opportunity to simply remember the arrival of Christ, to look back on the first coming of Christ, and yes, certainly look forward to the second coming of Christ. Kids, you might look back on this day and with thankfulness remember that the song that you sang is done. You did it. You accomplished all that you practiced to do. You can look back with thankfulness, remembering what you've done. And you can look forward and hope that that probably isn't the last time you're going to help the congregation learn a song together. We look back and we look forward. And a text that prompts us to both give thanks and to find hope is not the familiar text we heard read this evening, but it's Isaiah 25. It's Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 12. This text is honest about the difficulties of the world's opposition, and it's ever so hopeful about what the Lord himself will do for his people. So let's hear Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. This is God's holy and perfect word. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride, together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Thus ends the reading of God's word. What I want you to hear this evening is that God offers to his people provision with a promise. So what are God's people to do as we remember what he has done and look forward in hope to what he will do? We should first give thanks for God's protection. What you see in Isaiah is God's commitment to protect his people, and it issues forth with individual praise. As Isaiah, along with these people, have their hearts stirred to worship the Lord because he has protected them in the midst of opposition. They praise the Lord for his trustworthiness. They acknowledge the Lord as faithful and sure, and they praise him for his protection. Because you meet very quickly in this text those whom the Lord does not protect. You find this destroyed city, this heap of rubble, the fruit of a life apart from and opposed to God. And what do you notice about that city that's destroyed? It's silent. The victory songs that were sung against God's people have been silenced under the Lord's hand. God's people, in those moments, know that they are saved from the sin and the death and the destruction that befall God's enemies. This text is honest about the reality of sin and the need we have for salvation, the reality of death and the need we have for eternal life. But notice where we're encouraged to go. Where can God's people go to when we need protection? We go to God in his character. We go to him himself for protection. He is a stronghold to the poor and the needy. He is a shelter for us in the storms and heats of this life. And the depth of our need directly affects the depth of our gratitude. Because while the songs of God's enemies are silent, we have reason to sing. We have reason to look back and give thanks on the year and the life the Lord's given us, knowing that the Lord is our protector. He is our stronghold. He is our shelter. Not because in each of our experience we have at every moment avoided suffering, but precisely because he has carried us through suffering. But God doesn't just protect us. He provides for us. So we give thanks for God's protection, and we give thanks for God's provision. Because in the midst of the rubble, what do you see rise from this text? You see a mountain of the Lord's provision. You see a place where God's people get to feast. And this established mountain city is a place where all of God's people are welcome to gather, and he will abundantly provide for them. All peoples are welcome. This place of God's provision is available to all who come to the Lord in faith. And what is this picture? It's a picture of an abundant feast. Notice the language. Do you remember that your Bible has language like this, that it describes a good meal with meat full of marrow and wine well refined? The Lord spares no expense. And when God is the feast, the meal that we look forward to is extravagant. And we can feast in thankfulness. But as we anticipate remembering the Lord's faithfulness in our lives, we have opportunities to be thankful to him. We thank the Lord in the presence of friends and family, always directing our ultimate gratitude to the one who is the founder of every feast, the Lord himself. So brothers and sisters, may we not value the gifts over the giver of every gift, God himself, because it is in him and through him that we can look back and give thanks for his provision. He spares no expense with the generosity of his redemption. So may he produce in us generous hearts in response. May that be what his provision promotes in us. So give thanks for his provision in your life and all the good gifts that you've received from his hand. Even now, let the wheels turn and imagine how you would give thanks in the presence of God's people here this evening. But ultimately and eternally, we give thanks for the provision of salvation in Christ. And we know that even as pictured in this text, God gives abundantly, and yet he promises more. We give thanks for God's protection, we give thanks for God's provision, and we find hope in God's promise. Promise is kind of like a provision 2.0. It's an expectation of greater provision to come. And you notice two promises in this text of Isaiah. The first is a kind of negative promise, because it's a promise of destruction. Isaiah 25 states very clearly this promise that the Lord will destroy. And what will he destroy? What will he swallow up? He will swallow up death and everything that goes with it. Those things, those accessories that come along with death will be destroyed. God will put death to death. Judgment is coming on death itself. So as you flash forward to the end of this chapter and you see these images of the fruit of God's judgment, that all those who oppose the Lord are helpless. All their effort is futile in life apart from God. Isaiah 25 tells us that no rival kingdom can stand against God. It will come to nothing. And no matter how hard people try on their own, they can't save themselves. You and I can't solve the problem of our own sinfulness by ourselves. We can't fix the brokenness in us and around us by ourselves. So what are the images of this text? No matter how tall the towers of your self-sufficiency, or how strong your personally constructed castles of unbelief are built, nothing can stand against God's judgment. God promises to judge sin as it deserves. Is that something you take hope in? Is God's judgment something that encourages you? Knowing that death and evil itself will have an expiration date? Because if you believe that, you know that you can't pile up enough good works to please God. Because those man-made good works are nothing but a mountain of filthy rags that belong on a garbage pile. That's the image of Isaiah. So how can we stand in the face of his just judgment for our sin? How can we be saved from this promised destruction? How can we go from being an enemy of God to being a part of God's feasting family? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the answer. And maybe you've known the answer for many years. Maybe you need to look back in thankfulness, to remember how good the gospel is, that the only way we can stand before the Lord is by grace through faith in Jesus, by casting ourselves upon our rock, who is Christ. He alone must clothe us in his righteousness, because when we are seen in him, when we are found righteous in Jesus, it is our enemy, sin and Satan, that will ultimately be destroyed, because God no longer wages war against us, but he wages war for us. As God's people are saved and drawn to himself, because there's not just a negative promise of destruction, there's also a positive promise of God's presence. Because who shows up in this text? There's God's people, the nations themselves. And then the faces. Do you feel the way the text moves close to us? Because it's not just the Bible that captures this image. It's the Lord himself who comes face to face with his people. How do we experience the promise of God's presence? It's only because the Lord God intimately stoops down to us. Isn't that the mystery and the marvel of the incarnation? That the transcendent God of the universe, the one through whom all heaven and earth was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be both the creator of the world and then the one who could come so close in the flesh to comfort us, his people. The Lord comes near. And we can remember that he has done this in the past with shocking intimacy. God made low to wipe the tears from the faces of his people. We believe that Jesus has done that in his ministry, and we look forward in hope to the truth that he will do it again. Because we are looking forward to a great feast. And that feast is all the sweeter because of what isn't there. Because God goes to war with that greatest enemy. Death will be swallowed up forever. Death will be destroyed. Any sign of it, gone. Not a shroud, not a veil, not a tear. And how do we know? It's because the Lord has spoken. It's as if the Lord himself is signing a signature of his promise on this text. And God's people respond personally and corporately saying, "This is our God. This is the Lord." As we give thanks for God's protection, as we give thanks for God's provision, and we find hope in God's promise, what I want to encourage you to do this evening is claim the hope of God's promise with your profession. Because we have provision with a promise. And it becomes our own when we make profession, when we claim that this is our God. Because don't you want that feast? Don't you long for that day that Isaiah speaks of? We are waiting for him to do all of this and so much more, and we need it desperately. We long for Christ to come back and set all things right. And yet the beauty of this text is something that works out in our minds, that day, though it seems far off, and it was for Isaiah, and in all its fullness, you and I still wait for the finality and the rejoicing of that day, of Christ's second advent and his return. This promise is truly looming in the distance, and on our best of days or worst of days, it feels just so out of reach. But in the salvation of Christ, and through the gospel, that day that Isaiah prophesied is already here. Those who were longing for him, those who needed to be satisfied by him, they have found him. In the ministry of Jesus' death, death was turned back as he exercised a ministry of healing and consolation. And we look forward to all that God promises, that Christ's ministry would extend to even our own resurrections. God promises more to come, and yet he has already given us abundant salvation in his Son. Christ is our protection and our provision. The good news that is rooted in the first coming of Jesus, for which we can be thankful. Because we remember that God's people's longings have been satisfied once before. They waited for the Lord Jesus Christ. They waited for their Messiah, and Christ came. He has accomplished salvation already and ushered in the kingdom of God through his people, the church. God has provided what he has promised in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we have salvation full and free. Is that true for you this evening? Is it true for you that even tonight you remember with thankfulness all that Christ has done, and you look forward in hope to all that he will do in your life and in the life of his people? Because even while we still wait for the final glory and the fullness of the sweet fulfillment of this text, we know today that in Christ, death is defeated. In Christ, those who cling to him will never be put to shame. In Christ, every kind of person can come to God in faith. In Christ, our tears are wiped away, and we are saved from life apart from God because Christ himself has come near. He's come face to face with you in his word. Look to him and cling to him in faith, because if you do, you will be face to face with him in glory. So let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation provided by him in his life, death, and resurrection, because by his Spirit, no tears are final. Every grief has an expiration date, and even death itself will be undone in our resurrection as we follow after the risen Christ. These are wonderful things, plans formed of old. Christ is our protector. He is our provision. We hope in him because God is faithful and sure. God gives provision with a promise. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that in your Son you have provided all that is necessary for life and salvation. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these rich promises, this abundant gospel feast. Lord, that you provide all we need according to your riches and glory. So, Lord, help us to look back with thankfulness and look forward with hope, because you have offered all the provision we need and a promise that Christ himself will come again. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.